Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as the Lord would help us this evening, we might consider together verse 22, 1 Corinthians 16, at verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, as we read the various letters that Paul sent to the churches, we cannot but note that they were a very close-knit community. We find at the end of most of these letters, Paul and various people who he is with at the time are sending greetings to others that they know in the various churches that are written to. They are interested in one another. They're concerned for one another. They are people who love one another. And therefore we find these greetings, and well, we're told here, the churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, those two who were so well known in Corinth, they salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You can see that there was a close bond of love amongst the brethren scattered throughout the world. And friend, is that not the way it should be? Those who love the Lord love one another and are interested in one another and send greetings to one another. And you can see that even as the believers met together, that they greeted one another in a loving way. And so Paul can say in verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Friends, when you meet God's people, those who you may worship with, Sabbath by Sabbath, week by week, does it thrill you to meet with them? Do you give them a hearty welcome? Whether it is a holy kiss, or a handshake, or some other form of acknowledgement, do you delight in the fact that you've met someone who's a fellow pilgrim, who's a lover of the Lord, who is one with you in Christ Jesus, and you greet them as such? Is that not the practice of the early church? Is that not the way you and I should view it when we meet other believers? We can take them for granted. We never, ever should. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Well, here's Paul. He's come to the end of the letter. It's been a long letter. And as usual, he has dictated it and someone has written it. And we find him taking the pen and finishing off the letter. The salutation, the greeting of me, Paul, with my own hand. And so he begins to write in his own handwriting. The way you and I, if we send a letter to someone, nowadays we might type it onto the computer. But normally we would sign our own signature. We might feel it very impersonal if we didn't do that sort of thing. Just that final mark. Well, that's what he does. Someone else has written a letter for him. He's dictated it to him. And he picks up the pen. Here's the greeting. And what's he going to say in a final flourish as he finishes off this letter? Well, we might expect a warm greeting and a closing benediction, blessing for the people. But instead, what does he do? He says this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. This is shocking warning. This shocking warning that he gives to the church. A final reminder of what at the end of the day is important. And what is the one thing that the people in Corinth were to ensure that they had in their own experience? What is the one thing that you and I are to ensure that we have in our own lives? Love to Christ. You see, here is his touchstone of true religion. Love
to Christ.
And so we have in our text a reminder of what is important. Let's then consider these words and notice two things. First of all, the importance of a right attitude to Christ. And then secondly, the evidence of a right attitude to Christ. First of all, the importance of a right attitude toward Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. It's important to love the Lord. It is important to have a right attitude towards Christ. Why? Well, without it, your profession is meaningless. Without it, your profession is meaningless. Consider who the apostle here is writing to. He is writing to the churches. In other words, he is not referring to those who are open opponents of Christ. He is not referring to those who are pagans, who worship false gods, who deny Christ, and who have nothing to do with him. Neither is he writing to the Jews, who have the promises of the gospel in the Old Testament, and the promises and the covenants, and yet have rejected the one who is at the centre of these promises, the centre of the covenant, Jesus Christ. He's not writing to them. Yes, you could see how it could be said of them. God's curse is upon them. They do not worship God as they should. They worship idols. God's wrath is revealed toward upon such who deny God by worshipping false gods. God's curse upon the Jews who have rejected God's Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But he says it not to them, but to the church. You see, he is concerned that there were those who were in danger of perverting the gospel. There were those who were in danger of twisting, of perverting the gospel, of even changing the gospel into a message which was no gospel at all. And at the heart of it all was a wrong attitude to Jesus Christ. Friends, you can trace back all error and heresy in the churches to wrong attitude to Jesus Christ, to an attack on the person of Christ and an attack on the work of Christ and his offices. You can trace it all back to these sort of things, an attack upon him. And you see, he's concerned that there's this danger of a wrong attitude towards Christ developing. That there's this danger within the churches of a wrong attitude to Christ developing. Friend, is that not what happened? You think of how, only a few centuries after this letter was written, you've got a controversy where there's a question, is Jesus the Son of God? Is he God at all? Scripture makes it clear he is. But there are those who are denying it. And then you go on. And you find that other heresies come in, challenging who Christ is, and attacking his work. You think of the great work of Reformation, which happened in the 16th century, where Christ had been sidelined in the church, and where his work as the all-sufficient Saviour was being denied, and this was rediscovered in that great work of Reformation. Where did the decay come from? Within the church. And so he's warning the churches. Without that love to Christ, their profession is meaningless. There is the test of the reality of their Christianity. Now friends, it's important to note the word that Paul uses for love. You see, if you have a tender conscience, and you hear a text like this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. If you hear that and you've got a tender conscience and Satan begins attacking you, you may quickly come to the conclusion, well, I don't have much love in Christ for Christ in my heart, and therefore despair when that is not the case. He uses not the word agape. I'm sure you all know that there are four words for love in the Greek. And often the word agape is used as a strong love. It's not that word. It's the word that's used for brotherly love. Filial, brotherly love. It's the weaker word that's used for loving Christ. Why? Because often God's people feel that they don't love Christ as they would like to. You husbands, you love your wives, don't you? But you love them as you should love them, and as much as you would want to love them. Your children, you love your parents. And yet at times when you're challenged, do you love your parents? You can squirm a bit because you know that, well, yes, I love them, but perhaps I don't love them as much as I would want to love them. We tend to feel in our relationships with others that if we're going to say, yes, we really, really love them, we couldn't love them anymore, then we're not really being faithful and true. We tend to feel we don't love as much as we would want to love. And you see, the weaker word is used here. So that we do not get confused and listen to the lies of Satan, who says, well, you don't love strongly enough, you're not a Christian at all. Remember Peter? Peter who denied his Lord and Master three times. But you will remember what happened towards the end of John's Gospel narrative. Well, there is Peter, and they've gone fishing, and then after the fishing, when they've met with the Lord, the Lord draws Peter aside and asks him, do you love me? And he asks the same question three times. And you may remember that there is a changing word that's used. Do you love me with a strong love, more than these other disciples? Lord, you know that I get brotherly affection for you. You see, there was Peter. He had made out that he would never deny the Lord, though others would. But he's no longer speaking like that now. I'm not going to say I love you more than others love you. Lord, I've got brotherly affection. Peter, do you love me? I've got brotherly affection. And then the Lord says, Peter, do you have brotherly affection for me? And Peter takes offense. Wait a minute. Are you suggesting I don't even have a brotherly affection, a measure of love? He had that measure of love. But it wasn't perfect. He couldn't rise to use the word agape, but he would not deny a measure of affection, of devotion to Christ. You see, the believer's love to Christ may often be weak, may often be halting, but it's there. So we're given this warning, but it's a warning where we've got to note the language so we do not conclude there is no hope. And it's a warning which is saying, without it, your profession is meaningless. For if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Let him be, he is under a curse. You see, you can have great gifts and yet not love the Lord. Think of Corinth. Here's the place where there were many extraordinary gifts of the Spirit on display. Oh, how they could prophesy, and how they could speak in tongues, that is, in foreign languages, and others could even translate these languages. These were gifts for that period of time before the scripture was complete. And here is the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm what? Like a sounding gong or tinkling cymbal. An empty noise. That's all I am if I don't have love. Remember the disciples? They come back rejoicing. That even the demons were subject to them. What did the Lord say? Don't rejoice over these things. Rejoice your name is written in the book of life. That's the important thing. You see Judas? Was he not one who performed miracles? No one suspected Judas was a traitor. Which means that Judas must have done everything that the other disciples had done when they were given power and authority to over the demons and to heal and to preach. Judas, he seems so zealous and faithful. And yet you know what happened to Judas? He was one who had no love for Christ. You see, you can have gifts. But gifts, they tell us nothing about whether a person has grace. Isn't that where the charismatic movement so often goes wrong? Because they emphasize gifts, whereas Scripture emphasizes grace and the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, you can have gifts and yet not love Christ. And your profession, therefore, is meaningless. You can be sound in doctrine and yet not love Christ. And your profession is meaningless. Remember the church at Ephesus? The Lord writes his letter to them in the book of Revelation. They're doing so well. They haven't tolerated heretics. They've dealt with them, these Nicolaitans. Ah, but I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Watch out, because if you're not careful, I'll remove my presence from amongst you. You'll cease to be a church. In other words, they were in danger of being orthodox in theology and yet cold and loveless. Friends, it's good to know the truth. It is good to be well schooled in the truth. It is good for the children and the adults to learn the catechisms. But that does not mean to say you love the Lord. Beware of knowledge which is only in the head and not from the heart. You see, without love, you can render great service and yet fail. Remember Paul? In this very letter he writes in chapter 9 at verse 27, that he keeps his body and brings it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Don't you hear of great preachers who fall away from the faith? Thankfully we don't hear of that very often, but you may have heard of such people. What a warning. What a fearful thought for a preacher. He could preach to others and yet be a castaway. Serve the Lord and yet be a castaway. Friends, children, do you remember who fed Elijah? It was the ravens, the unclean birds. You see, without love to Christ, you can render great service in the kingdom of God, and yet it is meaningless. There's always this danger of Christ being removed from the centre. We must be aware of such a thing. We must ensure we love the Lord. Why? Because without it, your profession is meaningless. And without it, you're under a curse. What solemn words. Listen to the apostle. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Friend, you're under a fearful curse if you don't love the Lord. A fearful curse. Here's this word, anathema. It's a strong word. It speaks of rejection. It speaks of something being given over to destruction. It therefore speaks of a fearful curse. Think of Jericho. Jericho was a city given over to destruction. A wicked city amongst the Canaanites. And as Israel come, the children of Israel come to take over the land of Canaan. They are going to make conquest of it. They're going to take over Jericho itself. And nothing was to be taken of Jericho because it was accursed. It was given over to destruction. It was to be destroyed completely. It was wholly devoted to destruction, never to be rebuilt. That's the picture, friend. And there is what will happen to all who do not love the Lord. They will be given over to an everlasting destruction. Whether they be pagan, whether they be unconverted Jews who reject Christ the Messiah, or whether they be people brought up within the Church of God, even doing great service in the Church of God, who do not love the Lord. Friends, what a fearful thing to be separated from God and from His goodness and from the glory of His power. Isn't God the source of all goodness? Isn't God the one who showers you with blessings without which your life would be unlivable? Day by day, God is good to you. And He gives you the goodness of health and strength and family and friends and peace and prosperity. You receive of His goodness day by day, though you do not deserve His goodness. God is good and kind to the just and to the unjust, to the godly and to the wicked. But the day will come when such things will cease. And instead, what will your lot be? Your place will be in that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where God will take vengeance upon you because of the mercies that you have spurned, because of the goodness that you have not used for the glory of God, and because you would not love Christ and trust in Him. Think, what a fearful thing to know the vengeance of God, to be consigned to that place of grief and hopelessness and despair forever and ever. Oh friend, how can you go on rejecting Christ, unconcerned about the fact that you do not love the Lord? It will be a fearful thing to come under this curse. Now notice Paul, along with the word anathema, says Maranatha. It's in a word which means, O Lord, come. Or, our Lord, come. Or, the Lord is coming. It's Aramaic. Christ is coming. He says, if anyone loves not the Lord, God's curse is upon him. He is given over to destruction. The Lord is coming. In other words, this curse will be a certain curse. You see, why is He coming? Well, the psalmist tells us He comes to judge the earth in righteousness, and He'll judge His folk with equity. He comes as a just judge. He will come to judge the world. He will come to overthrow His enemies. He will come to expose all traitors and to deal with them. He will come to judge. And when He judges, He will give perfect judgment. He will give righteous judgment. He will give discerning judgment. Sometimes you and I are put into positions where we have to work out what's right and wrong. Perhaps the children come to their parents and there's been a squabble. You know there's a squabble because there's tears, there's cries. And you're trying to work out what's the root of the problem. Who's right, who's wrong, who deserves a punishment. And sometimes it's impossible really to work it out. But not with Christ. He knows everything. And he knows exactly what is right and what is wrong. And he will discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he'll know whether your service is lip service or heart service. He'll know whether you love him or not. And so you see, here's Paul's warning to the church at Corinth, this church which seems so lively, so full of exciting gifts, where there was so much happening. He's saying, look, don't get carried away with such things. Beware. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. The Lord is coming, and he's going to judge. He'll come soon. He'll judge. Then you're living aware of these things. Aware that you're going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Aware that all will be exposed in that day. Aware that your only hope is in Christ and his righteousness. And have you fled to him? And you love him? Because of what he has done for his people and his death on the cross. This is an important thing. A final flourish of the letter. But how important. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Well, notice secondly, the evidence of a right attitude towards Jesus Christ. The evidence of a right attitude towards Jesus Christ. And of course, that evidence is love. Love. Though, as we have seen already, that love can vary. It's not always strong. In the same way that in our human relationships, our love to others isn't always as strong as we might want it to be. Love. Well, perhaps we can think of three evidences of this right attitude towards Christ. Love. Is it not seen in appreciation of who Christ is? Of who Christ is. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an emphasis on who he is. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah. Jesus. The Christ. Oh, how the Jews hated that name. How Saul of Tarsus had hated that name. How he wanted to obliterate that name from the face of the earth. Was that not what drove him on to Damascus? To go and persecute the Christians there? He hated that name. Because he knew what that name stood for. Ah, but you see, God's people love the Lord Jesus Christ. They appreciate who he is. Your name. Does it not tell us something about yourself? There are some people, you can't imagine them being anything else but the name that they have. And, well, if you go back, you find that often names, they spoke of what a person worked at. Mr. Thatcher, he was somebody who thatched houses. Mr. Baker, he baked bread, and so on. You've got that in the scripture languages as well. The name speaks of who the person is. Well, do you love Christ because of who he is? When you think of him as the one who is the eternal Son of God, oh, what divine glory and splendor he has. Is he not worthy of all honor and devotion, the one who creates all, created all things, who upholds all things with the word of his power, the one who is the Son of God. Are you not amazed at the divine glory of Christ? And as the disciples worship him, you worship. How many go wrong there? And they show a lack of love to Christ, for although we speak about Christ by denying the deity of Christ. And all the Lord's people love the Lord Jesus. They know unless he was divine, he could not be the Redeemer. He could not be the Savior. But they praise God that he is the eternal Son of God. That's why you worship him. That's why you serve him. Only as such is he worthy of this honor. The one who is equal with the Father in power and in glory. Friend, always remember, he is worthy of all honor. And give him all worship as the Son of God, as Jehovah Jesus. But then you love him. When you think of him, who was the eternal Son of God, who became man, and who continues as God and man. Those two natures in one person forever. To think of how he humbled himself. Think of how proud we tend to be. We find it very difficult to stoop low to help those who we deem to be slightly below us. Yet here is the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, he is God. Prevails over that glory. Who takes to himself a real human nature into union with his divine person. Why? To save poor sinners. To be one with his people. To be their covenant head and representative. That he might deliver them from sin. He humbles himself. Why? Not because you were worthy. You know you're unworthy. But because of his grace. And the more God's people think of how he humbled himself for me, they cannot but love him. Do you appreciate who he is? Do you delight in who he is? Do you enjoy fellowship with him as the God-man, as the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul did. Maranatha, he says. The Lord's coming. Or come, Lord. Well, there might be a tone of warning in that, but surely there was also a touch of love. The Lord's coming. When we're separated from loved ones, don't we, aren't we so glad when we hear of them coming home again? That the husband, the wife has to go away for a while. Mother has to go away for a few days, comes back home. What joy and happiness there is. They're coming. Because you love them. Well, you love the Lord. You love his appearing. Because you know that you know him in part now, but all you want to know him better. And to love him with a stronger love. You long for more of him. The one who is our friend, who sticks closer than a brother. You want even more and more at the centre of your life. You love him. And you see, even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, do you appreciate who he is? If you have no appreciation of him, if the fact that he is God means nothing to you, if the fact that he is God who became man means nothing to you, the truth is that you do not truly love the Lord. Because if you did, you would delight in these things and rejoice in who he is and long for that day when the day would dawn, the shadows would flee away, and he would appear in his glory to be with you. A second mark, a second evidence. Love is seen not only in appreciation of who he is, but in appreciation of what he has done. Remember the day the Lord Jesus went for supper in the house of Simon the Pharisee, Luke chapter 6. There was a lady there who somehow got into their company, and she was a sinner. She was a notorious person in the community. What does she do? She pours some precious perfume or ointment on the Lord Jesus. Yes, Simon the Pharisee is offended that such a person should be there. And if this man, if he was a prophet, would know what sort of woman this is, he would keep away from this woman. He's beginning to have doubts as to who Christ is. Ah, but this woman, why does she do it? She loved much because she was forgiven much. If I gave you a loan of £10 and then told you to forget about it, well, you would appreciate it, hopefully, but it wouldn't mean that much. If someone gave you a loan of £100,000 and then said, look, it doesn't matter, said, look, there's a house, it's yours, well, you would appreciate that person very much. Friend, does Christ mean anything to you? Here is this woman who loved much because she was forgiven much. Do you know anything of the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ? Do you appreciate that that is why he came into this world? To deal with sin. That he dealt with it fully on the cross. And that it is offered freely to sinners in the gospel. And have you closed with Christ? And are you delighting in him, resting in what he has done, rejoicing only in his perfect, complete righteousness as your hope of acceptance with God? Do you appreciate that? And you glory in these things. Remember Mary? She anoints Christ because of, surely partly because of what the Lord had done for our brother Lazarus in raising him from the grave. You see, the child of God is captivated by Christ and his work and is resting in that work. Are you fed up hearing about the cross of Christ? Or do you say with the apostle, God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to hear more of Christ? You see, there's a believer. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And I'm relying upon him. And I think of what he has done by his death on the cross. And yes, I can think of all that he continues to do as my prophet, priest, and king, the one who continues to intercede for me. And I know that all he has done in love to me, not because I was worthy, I was unworthy. And therefore, I appreciate him. I love him because he first loved me. Well, do you appreciate what he has done? Does it mean something to you? Are you relying upon him? Those who love the Lord appreciate who he is and appreciate what he has done. And yes, a third thing. Isn't love seen in appreciation of his words? Is that not what the Lord Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it would be very easy to say, well, yes, I can see who he is, the God-man. I can understand that. And yes, I can see why he died on the cross. And that, yes, I need salvation, and I'm trusting in him for salvation. But do you keep his commandments? The Lord himself warned that love and obedience are linked. And time again he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, we find that love for the Father is linked with keeping his commandments. God's people are people who say, his commandments are not grievous. What does the world say? All these 10 commandments, what a millstone. The Lord's Day. Well, I suppose if we have to keep it, it gets a bit of a chore, it's a bit boring. Lord, people call the Sabbath a delight. His commandments, they are not grievous. You see, if we love him, then we will listen to him. After all, if you love someone, you'll listen to them. You go to your friends with a problem, you'll listen to them. You may take their advice or not, depending how wise it is. But this one is the all-wise God. If you love this friend, you will listen and do what he says, because he always says what is right. Love leads God's people to honour him. And they'll do whatever he says. They'll obey him. And it might be costly. Is that what the Lord warned his disciples? He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's telling them how to live there in the night of his betrayal. And then he warns them, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Following me won't be easy. There'll be trials, there'll be problems. People will be against you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogues. They will persecute you. People will miscall you, and they will persecute you in various subtle ways, give you problems at work and elsewhere. Your neighbours, unconverted family, may give you problems. And the question is, do you love Christ more than them? You don't really love Christ unless you obey him, unless you do what he says. And you see, those who love the Lord will honour him and will honour all that he says, whatever the cost, because they know he has a right to command them and he is wise in all that he says. Indeed, isn't it true, dear believer, that you want to please him? There's nothing sweeter for a parent than to see children who want to please their parents. Think of how Christ delights in his people as they want to please him and do what honours him. Nothing will be too small to please him. You see, for love, our thoughts will be one with him. His thoughts will be our thoughts. What he loves, we will love. What he hates, we will hate. If he hates sin, which he does, we will hate sin. If he loves righteousness, which he does, we will love righteousness. Love, you see, shows itself in obedience. It shows itself in appreciation of his words. Friend, do you love him? Do you appreciate his words? Do you do what he says? Don't say you love him if you don't do what he says. Because the Lord himself has said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And therefore, the implication is, there's a lack of love if there's a lack of keeping his commandments. That we must be careful here. It's not that obedience saves. Your obedience to Christ cannot save you. It is not the basis or the ground of your salvation. Your obedience is imperfect anyway. And on that level, it could not save you. The believer's hope is Christ and his righteousness alone. Where does this obedience fit in then? It's the obedience of love. The obedience that flows out of gratitude. Those who are justified want to be holy. They want to obey. It is the obedience which flows from love and from salvation. You see, what has happened? When you came to Christ, there was an exchange of master. You had a master who was a bad master. You were of your father, the devil, doing his works. And weren't you glad to get rid of that slave driver who never did any good for you? Friend, if you're without Christ today, don't be tempted to think that the way of the believer is hard. Yes, on one level it might be true, but really it's the way of the transgressor that's hard. You've got a rotten taskmaster who's a slave driver, who's out to destroy you, who'll get everything he can from you and then disown you and accuse you before God, if that suits him, and leave you to face your own destruction, which you will deserve for rejecting Christ. Do not think the way of sin is easy. It may be a going with the flow, because so many people reject Christ. But it is a hard way. Friend, get rid of that master. Come under the Lordship of Christ. He's a good master. He's a caring master. We heard about this morning. He's a good shepherd. He cares for his people. He saves his people. And all that he commands is good. And he rules his people for their good. Yes, obedience doesn't save. But on the other hand, without obedience, there's no salvation, because there's no love to Christ, no trust in Christ. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, do you love the Lord? He has a parting warning. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. If you don't love the Lord, then you're in danger. Flee to Christ. Study the scriptures. Pray that God would show you the loveliness of Christ and enable you to embrace him as he has offered in the gospel. He is the only Savior. He is the perfect Savior. He is a loving Savior. He is a willing Savior. Come to him and you shall have. Do you love the Lord? Well, you may say, I've got brotherly affection for him. Oh, if I could only love him better. Well, stick close to Christ. Do nothing to dishonor him. Seek to cultivate love to him. How will you do that? Remember his love to you. And if you remember his love, you'll see why you should love him, and you'll be drawn to love him, the one who in grace gave himself for his people. Here then is a test of true religion. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The Lord comes. May we all be found loving the Lord, loving who he is, loving what he has done, loving what he has said. Amen. And may God bless his own word to us.